Good afternoon. It is a Thursday afternoon. This is Bill Allen coming to you from Tyler, Texas, the West Irwin Church of Christ. Glad to have you joining along either live at 3 p.m. Central Time here in Tyler. We're about to go on daylight time this Sunday. So remember, move those clocks forward Saturday night. Ugh, my least favorite Sunday of the year is this one coming up. Move spring forward. But I'm proud to say that in all these years of ministry, I have only forgotten it one time. But I did do that, and that was in Oklahoma City when we were married and students at Oklahoma Christian. I was finishing up and I was teaching a college Bible class, and yep, I got there late. So don't let that happen to you this Sunday. Put your clocks forward 1 hour Saturday night and be on time for Bible class in church. Glad to have you along with our study today. Hopefully, you are having a good week. I'm looking forward to the lesson today because as we look at this transition time between Moses and Joshua for the people of Israel, the transition from going through the wilderness wanderings and being there, letting God give them all of the things that they needed, and ultimately ending up near the Jordan River. Before a crossing, Moses will climb up Mount Nebo and he will not come down, and the leadership will be passed to Joshua. We're reading right now, finishing up the law of Moses and looking at the time of transition when the Israelites prepare to conquer the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, west of the Jordan River, between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. But before they do that, before Moses goes up that mountain and doesn't come down, before Joshua becomes the leader of God's people, Moses has some final things to say. And as he shares the law once again in the book of Deuteronomy, he also reminds them to remember this. One of the things that he will have them do is when they cross the river and they're there and he wants them to have the people stand on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and have the blessings of God pronounced that we're about to read some of them from Mount Gerizim and the curses for disobedience to the people from Mount Ebal. It's a wonderful time, the Israelites. It's a scary time as they consider going from total dependence upon God in the wilderness to actually having to depend on God, but also make their own way. And that's a scary time. And Moses takes that very seriously. Joshua will take that very seriously as we will be reading over these next few days. Moses constantly tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. The people tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. But before all of that happens, we come to this point. So, hello to my dear friends, Cindy and Eric Mosley. Glad to have you. Others along, I know as well. And I want us to do a little bit of reading. Now, not nearly as much as Tuesday. If you were a part of the lesson on Tuesday or have watched it since then, it was 53 minutes long. I think my longest Facebook lesson ever. But it was about an important topic, I think, and a very timely one. Sexual morality and sexual immorality according to the Bible. And so I hope that you'll be able to listen to that sometime and if you care to send me a note about some of your thoughts about that. That'll be great. If not, just keep that issue in your prayers as we all face it in our culture today. This time today, it's going to be much shorter, and it will be looking at these last few words of Moses as he warns the people about being obedient. In the law, there are lots of commands, and Moses calls the people to take them seriously because God does. And as we've read through the old law, God was concerned about every aspect of their lives. And rightly so. And today we know that God is concerned about every aspect of our lives as well. We are called upon to offer our bodies, ourselves, as living sacrifices, holy to God, because of all of the mercies and blessings that he has given to us. Jesus himself said that we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow him if we are to be his disciples. Well, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus, perhaps about 1500 years, Moses stands before God's people. And before the great lawgiver and the great leader passes that leadership to Joshua, his protege, he has some final words for the people. And we won't read all of them today. We're still reading about Moses over the next few days. But very soon he will pass out of the scene, and the spotlight will turn on Joshua and the conquest of the promised land. Here's what God says as Moses reminds the people before all of that takes place in Leviticus 22. Keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Well, basically that sentence says, I am the I am, because it's that sacred name of God that God gave to Moses long before this, 80 years before this, when 40 years before this, when Moses stood before God at the burning bush and said, I can't go to the people and tell them to come out and follow you. I can't stand before Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go because I don't even know your name. And that's when God gives himself that name. I am that I am, the great I am, the Lord. The NIV translates it with Lord all in caps. The King James translates it Jehovah, taking those four letters, YHWH, adding a couple of vowels and coming up with the name Jehovah. I am the Lord. Everything is based on that. God says, I am holy, so you be holy. The great holiness code that we've talked about over the last week or so. You be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And that word holy just means set apart, some would say. It means taking ourselves and recognizing that God has a special purpose for us, that we're his special people. And that means purity, it means faithfulness, it means obedience, and that's what God calls his people to be. And so Moses warns them now and reminds them that God says, keep my commands and follow them. I am the Lord. Do not profane my holy name, and that happens when we are disobedient. For I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord who made you holy and who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Again, it's based on what God has done for them. He's brought them out of Egypt. At the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God said, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egyptian bondage. Now you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any graven image, even of the one true God. And on he goes. All of that based on the blessings that God had already given him. And so what Moses is about to tell them is those blessings will continue if they are obedient to this law that God has given them. Deuteronomy 12 says, see that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. And we're reminded of the great verses towards the end of the book of Revelation in Revelation 22 that says, do not add to or take away from the words that you have heard. That's a great, great passage in Revelation 22. Numbers 15, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Again, you're thinking, well, he's saying the same thing over and over again. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. He's reminding them of who he is, the holy God, the great I am. And all of the commandments are based on that. And God reminds them, I've blessed you. I've delivered you. I've called you to be my own special people. Now act like it. And everything that they do, this obedience that they have to God is done and gratitude as a response to the great blessings that God has given them, but also looking ahead to the great blessings that God will give them. God commands Moses to read this law before them in their hearing. Moses commands Joshua to do the same. They have commanded the kings to write in their own hand a copy of the law and keep it with them, and to read it to them, to pass it along to their children who do not know the law. They must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. Scripture says here in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so that's our call today as well, to remind our children and our grandchildren of what God's will is. Because if we don't tell them, will they ever know? And that's the question. Deuteronomy 6 is that great chapter where God calls all of the people to partake of his festivals and share in them, such as the Passover. And when the children ask, what is the meaning of this? That's when you tell them the story. Tell them the story. And you talk about it with them all the time. When you're walking on the path, when you're in the house, you find those teachable moments, as James Dobson says. And so along with that, Moses is going to share blessings of obedience and curses of disobedience. And that's where we are right now. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 3, God says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands," and then he lists blessing after blessing after blessing. Obedience brings blessing. That's the message that Moses has for the people, imploring them when they get to the other side of the river and they're no longer dependent every waking moment on the Lord for water, for manna from above, for quail blown in by a special wind. When they're there, their shoes didn't wear out in 40 years in the wilderness. Their clothes didn't wear out. God took special care of them. Now they're going to be in a different place. Walter Brueggemann has written a book called The Land. And that's the question. When the people are no longer hungry, will they still follow the Lord? Once they get to the land, once they have possession of the land, will they still be dependent upon the Lord? His haunting question in that book is, will only the hungry listen? If you're full, will you stop listening to God? If you don't need him as much in the here and now, right this very present moment, will you turn to him? That's the question. Will you be obedient to him? And so Moses lays out the blessings for obedience. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, here's what I'll do. I'll send you rain. I'll bless the ground that you plant in. You'll have successful harvests. You'll be at peace. You'll have freedom from your enemies. All of those things. When he talks about blessing their land, he says, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. What a great, great promise. It comes with obedience. God says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high. The call to obedience is a call to remember. It's a call to remember the great blessings that God has shown us and the great power that he has for the Israelites in Moses and Joshua's day. It was to remind them of the deliverance from Egypt with that high and uplifted hand, which indicates power. God did that and overcame Pharaoh and his armies through the 10 plagues, the Passover being the last of those, and the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance throughout the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And now here they are, ready to possess the land, ready to cross the Jordan River and fight for that land and conquer the inhabitants in Canaan and live there in peace and prosperity. That will come, Moses says, with obedience. But Moses also reminds them that just as obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings curses and punishment. And so in this same passage in Leviticus 26, Moses says, but if you will not listen, as he records the words of God, if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. And it is not a pretty picture. He talks about bringing on them sudden terror, wasting diseases, fever that will sap their strength. They'll plant their crops, but they will not bring a harvest. Their enemies will be brought up against them. God says, if you live in disobedience to my commands, I will set my face against you. You will no longer have that protective arm of God fighting for you. I will break down your stubborn pride, God says, and that's the reason for the punishment. That's the reason for those difficult times, so that they will repent, so that they will realize, when we were obedient to God, He blessed us over and over again. And now that we've been disobedient, here we are. We're struggling to make a crop. We have no peace in the land. Our enemies are overtaking us. Perhaps we should turn back to the Lord. God says, if you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. God takes sin very, very seriously. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. And as the Israelites will find out in the years that will follow, if this is somewhere around 1500, 14, 1500 BC, then we know that it's just a matter of time, perhaps less than 1,000 years, that they will have their kingdom, they will have their king, they will have their land, they will have their victories, they will have their prosperity and their health. But then they will turn away from God and they will lose it all. And interestingly enough, Moses warns them about all of those things in these exact words. Later on in Leviticus 26, he says, if in spite of all these things, all these curses and punishment, you still do not listen to me but continue to be hostile toward me, then in my anger, God says, I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you. I will turn your cities into ruins and lay waste your sanctuaries, and I will take no delight in the pleasing aroma of your offerings. That's something that the prophets will later hold on to, such as Isaiah, when God says, you can offer me worship all day long, but if your lives aren't measuring up to that, then I will not hear. I will not listen. I will not bless you. God goes on to say, I myself will lay waste the land so that your enemies who live there will be appalled. I will scatter you among the nations and will draw out my sword and pursue you. Your land will be laid waste and your cities will lie in ruins. Again, God takes sin very seriously. He takes obedience seriously and sees it and blesses it, blesses you for it. He sees disobedience just as seriously. And he will do everything that he can to try to turn you back towards him. That's what Moses is telling the people. If you turn away from God in disobedience, he will no longer bless you. He will no longer provide for you. He will no longer give you victory over your enemies, and he will scatter you among the nations. And we see that fulfilled in the 8th century BC in the 700s for the northern kingdom of Israel and its capital Samaria after the kingdom divided. And then in around 600 BC, God does the same thing, beginning in 605 and going in three major stages, taking them captive into Babylon and ultimately destroying the city of Jerusalem and Solomon's Grand Temple in 586 BC. God had told them, that's what happens if you disobey me. I will take away my protection. And I myself will punish you so that it will bring you back to me and it will break your stubborn pride and it will remind you of the blessings of obedience and the punishment for disobedience. I will scatter you among the nations. What a scary, scary word. But even then, God says, I won't turn my back on you forever. At the end of Leviticus chapter 26, he says these words, but if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile toward them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God talks about circumcision of the heart and uncircumcised hearts. We realize that heartfelt religion is not just a New Testament thing. It's something that begins in the Old Testament. We saw it the last few lessons, God calling for them to be obedient from their hearts, to wholehearted obedience. That's what he's calling for here. And when they are disobedient to him, and that disobedience continues on, and it did for the Jews, until finally God's patience ran out, and he called on the Assyrians and later the Babylonians to take them into captivity to fulfill what he said, I will scatter you among the nations. But then he says, if, however, even then, if you turn back towards me and you circumcise your hearts and you've come to me with wholehearted devotion and repentance and obedience, I will hear and I will remember my covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. I will remember the land that I promised to them and that I gave to you, and I will restore you. We see that fulfilled as well. We see those times of Assyrian and Babylonian captivity, and then later the times of the return from exile led by people like Zerubbabel and Ezra. All of those great, great leadership roles that God's people took during that time. Nehemiah rebuilding the walls. Just a very special time where God does exactly what he promises here in Leviticus 26. Yet in spite of this, God says, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. Even in their disobedience, God would not destroy them. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. And that little prepositional phrase, in the sight of the nations, God calls his people to be pure and to be his special possession. That's true. To bring about the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. That's true. But he also calls on them to be a witness, just like he does his chosen people today, the church. And he calls on them, and that's why he brought them out of Egypt in such a strong, powerful, public way, so that all the nations would know, so that the Egyptians would know that the God of Israel is the true God, so that the nations that heard about all of those things would know the Lord, the great I Am, the God of Moses and the Israelites, is the one true and living God. And so that's why God brought them out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God, as he says. And he does that so that they will be a witness, so that their faithfulness will be built up and will be seen by the surrounding nations, and they will be brought to the one true and living God, to leave the idols, the things that were created by men and were not created by the, are not creator themselves. And they are not to be worshipped as such. Only God is to be worshipped. And the Lord says, when they turn from their disobedience with wholehearted devotion and penitence to me, I will hear and I will forgive and I will restore as I remember my covenant with their ancestors. This is going to be fulfilled later on in the days of Joshua after they cross the Jordan River. He will assemble the people, and he'll put some of the tribes, as Moses instructs, at the foot of Mount Gerizim, and some of the tribes at the foot of Mount Ebal. And they will pronounce all of the law, and they will remind each other of the blessings that come along with obedience and the curses and punishment that come along with disobedience. And the same is true today. Thankfully, we have a Savior. We have one who speaks to the Father in our behalf, an advocate, as he calls himself. As John calls him in 1 John chapters 1 and 2, this one who we can turn to and point to and ask to bear witness for us that we have trusted in him, and so his blood covers our sins. We can't be obedient 100%, and because of that, the law can't save us, just like it couldn't save the Israelites. but we're called upon to trust in the Lord and to give our lives to Him, and then to live faithfully, perhaps not sinlessly, but faithfully, in light of these same promises. The promises that God will bless us if we turn to Him in faithful obedience, and that we will find curses before us and punishment if we turn away from Him in our disobedience and leave the Savior behind. What a great thing this is that God calls on the people of Israel to be there and to remember that He is to be obeyed. And that's no little thing. It's no little thing. And as we continue to consider our own culture today, we realize this is not a popular message, but God has given us His word. And just as the Israelites were to be obedient to the law and it would bring blessing, we look to that same word of God, the Bible, today, in the lens, through the lens of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and we recognize the same kind of blessings that will come with our obedience and faithfulness to God, and the same kind of curses and punishment that will come if we choose to disobey. There was a time in John chapter 6 when Jesus gave a very, very hard lesson, and all of His disciples, little by little, moved away. They couldn't take it. And Jesus looks down at the end of John 6, and He sees only His 12 apostles, and He says, "Are you going to go away too?" And Peter, in one of those rare moments where he's right on target, Peter says this, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Holy One of God." Today, let me urge you to be obedient. Let me urge you to remember the blessings and the promise of blessings, such great promises we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. And know that that blood covers you. You could never be obedient enough, but it doesn't give us permission to be disobedient. It simply tells us that trusting in the Lord, like the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. I hope to see you either on Sunday or next Tuesday as we look at this great leader, Joshua. God bless.